The book is 1 Corinthians, the chapter is 14, and the verse is 12. I'm speaking this morning on excelling in the ministering. Excelling in ministering. I'm going to say things this morning that will be as a great big chunk of meat in the mouths of some of the little ones. You're going to have to chew good and hard. It won't be deep theologically, but you're going to have to reach on tiptoe to understand it, because I'm going to say things that perhaps are beyond your vision and your goal and your measure. But please listen very, very, very carefully to what I'm saying and try to understand what I'm saying. I want you to heal with ears that can heal and implement. I have said many of these things before, and many have not heard. They have not heard. They have violated what I have said as the pastor of the assembly. And I'm asking you again, open your ears very wide and hear what I am saying. Excelling in ministering, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now this, the word gift there is in italics, and often it's translated zealous of spirituals. But taking the literal Greek, the meaning of the Greek word, and taking the context, taking how the Scripture uses these particular terms and the plural use of spirits in other places, I believe that what he is saying, in essence, is, for as much as ye are zealots of the manifestation of the Spirit in you. This includes not only gifts, but ministries and all manifestations. In other words, this includes all spiritual activity through you. I believe that I have proof and reasons to say that this is not limited to gifts, but rather all spiritual activity through you, inasmuch as you are zealous for the Spirit's activities in you, is what it's saying. For God to be working in and through you. Therefore, he says, I want you to excel in those things. Excel. Be excellent. Come to the highest possible peak of polish. The chapter that this is found in, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, is a chapter of excelling. The whole chapter is for the excelling to the edification of the body. Verse 1 teaches us to, and I'm giving some paraphrases, some of the literal Greek renderings, some actual quotations in the King James, but it's the essence right down the line. Verse 1 is saying to pursue love as in a veritable chase. How the Greek says it. In other words, chase love down until you catch it. Desire earnestly, the Greek is, spirit gifts. Desire earnestly spirit gifts. Verse 3 says, seek to be God's mouthpiece for edification and exhortation and for comfort. Excel, verse 5. I would that you all pray in tongues. I want you all to be praying in tongues. Excel. Verse 6. Edify the church. Speak by revelation, by knowledge, by doctrine, by prophecy. Not uncertainly. I want you to excel. I want you to excel in the gifts. Verse 12. Seek to edify. Verse 15. I want you to excel by praying in the Spirit and praying with your understanding also. I want you to sing in the Spirit. And sing with the understanding also. Verse 16. I want you to excel by blessing God, by praising God in the Spirit, and not just in your flesh, and with the understanding. Verse 20. I want you to excel by not being children in your understanding, but be mature and have no malice. I want you to excel Verse 26 says that each one may contribute to the service. What a good body ministry. Let all things be done into edifying. When anything that's not edifying, it won't build up in the Spirit. Nothing for entertainment's sake. Nothing for curiosity and fun and excitement. But that which is spiritually edifying. Excel, verse 27 says, by giving messages in the Spirit by turns. And to go on with the service if there's no interpretation. And but pray that one will interpret, as verse 13 says. Verse 29 says, let the prophets judge one another's messages and confirm and add to and bear witness and correct as need be, that you may excel in prophetic ministry. Verse 30, have no confusion in the church. I want you to excel. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. I don't want a sloppy service. I don't want a lot of things out of order and a lot of wildfire and fleshly manifestation. I want you to excel. Verse 34, I want all the women to keep their proper place in the church as God has ordained and not get out of place. I want the church to excel. Chapter 12 is about excelling. Verse 1, I want to excel. Be not ignorant of the Spirit's work and activity in your life and in the church, in the body of Christ. I want you to know the things of the Spirit. All the chapter is about excelling by seeking to be a body of Christ with no missing parts. To have every part of the body there, all functioning perfectly. Have an excellent body. Verse 26 says to excel by being of one heart, being affected by one another, suffer together, rejoice together, have a unity. Verse 29 says, don't try to exercise an office or a gift that you don't have. I want you to excel. Everybody to know what gift you got. Know what part of the body you are. And then exercise it faithfully. Verse 31 says to covet earnestly the gifts that are best for you and for the church, for the body of Christ. Covet earnestly that which is best. Don't everybody covet that which is exciting, or don't forget to covet it. Chapter 13 is about excelling. It says, do all services and gifts and ministries in the love of God. I don't want all these things without love. I want you to be excelling so that love is behind everything you do. Romans chapter 12 is the chapter of excelling. Turn there quickly, please. And it tells us there that we are also, in essence, to excel. Verse 1 says to present your body as a living sacrifice. Don't just come into church dead and sloppy and half covenant. We want you to excel. Verse 2 says, don't be worldly. Allow God to continue to transform you into His mind. Don't be satisfied with anything less. Excel. Verse 3 says, don't think too highly of yourself. Realize God is your power and God is your eloquence. Excel in humility. Verses 4 and 6 say, don't all copy the same office and the same gifts. Each has an exercise. Each exercise his own portion. Verse 6 says also to be used as a mouthpiece of God according to or proportional to your understanding of the faith. Within the bounds of your faith and understanding. Prophesying about those things, about things that you can check with the Word of God and you know about and proportional to your position and your faith. Verse 7 says to excel by waiting upon your ministry. Be faithful to your calling. Verse 8 says to excel by giving and ministering with a single heart, sincerely and honestly, for God's sake. For the sake of the Lord instead of for yourself. It says to be diligent in leadership and service. Excel. Be diligent. Be cheerful in showing mercy to those who have failed. I want you to excel by showing the mercy and the love of God. I don't want you to just be sensuous. I want you to have a love of God. I want you to excel to be like Jesus. Verse 9 says to let your love be genuine. Don't want just a lot of sticky butter. Want it to be truthful to people. They know whether you're just buttering them up and all your wonderful people, whether you really love them. They understand and feel. Let your love be genuine. Verse 11 says, be boiling hot in your spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12 says to be rejoicing, keeping the hope. Be patient in your tribulations. Be continual in prayer. Excel in praying and standing in tribulation. Verse 13 says, be helping others in the body in every way for all necessities. Excel by helping, everybody helping one another. For the hands and the feet and all parts of the body helping each other as one body. Verse 16 says to excel by being of the same mind and keeping the unity and keeping humble. See, Christians in general have a too low of a vision, too meager of a vision, too spiritually myopic. God wants us to have a great vision. My vision is different than your vision, at least when you first come into this assembly, for the most part. And I want you to understand that you might have a new convert. You come from certain church backgrounds. You may have a vision of a service in a certain place. And so you are trying to act in relationship to your vision. But I want you to arise to the vision that God has given me as the pastor of this assembly to bring you and to lead you as a flock to where I feel that God is leading us. I don't want to come down to the level of each sheep's vision. I don't want to be dragged down to what you think. I want to bring you up to what I think God is telling me and showing me. And so I'm asking you to stand on tiptoe. And I'm going to say some things that some of you won't understand. And some of you say, well, I just think, but I am saying, I'm preaching at you that you might change your thinking. That you might have a higher goal. And the ministry that I am exercising in this church, what I'm trying to do, is for the years ahead. Not just for today. Not just for this Sunday. What I am trying to do is for the years ahead. People say, we're getting a lot of the word. Getting an awful lot of the word. Why don't we just have more sharing? Well, I want more testimonies. But I don't feel we're getting too much of the word. I feel that the days ahead are going to prove that the solidity and the oneness of faith and the perspectives and the knowledge of doctrine, when hundreds pour in and want to know the truth, will have people capable of bringing the truth to them. I've been in some pastoral seminars in which I have seen that the pastors were incapable, totally, of carrying on a scholarly, theological conversation. Completely. I felt like I was among junior high school kids. They didn't seem to understand or know and couldn't even carry the perspective of it. And I thank God that we're training people here in our Bible college and in the church to know the Word and to have it solid and to be able to give an answer to the hope that lies within, to be able to carry things on that kind of a level. And I believe that the day will come, will prove the advantage of this thing. In the training, you can't always tell, you know. You're training in the training ground and training. When you get in the battle, you'll be able to tell how good the training was and how effective it was, how important it really was. God says to chase love down. Don't let it elude you. Chase it down until you catch it. God says to search earnestly for God's gifts for you. And for the body of Christ. Earnestly. Now, if you haven't been chasing love down, you haven't followed the Word of God. If you have not been seeking earnestly the gifts for the body of Christ, you have not been following God's Word. God says to put all effort into excelling and be the very best possible. And if you've been too satisfied with the status quo and just sharing and giving out a little bit, you do not have the vision that I have. And that the Apostle Paul had. God says to always think of the body of Christ. Every time you say something or do something, think of the body. Don't just get up and let come out of the mouth that which you have been excited about. Think of the impact. Think who's there. Think how they'll take it and what it'll do with it. As I mentioned before, one pastor had a placard on his pulpit, and when the evangelists came in, they saw it, and it said, "What are you going to do with this people?" I think there should always be a primary concern when you get up to testify, you come back from an outreach, you're going to do something. Who are you speaking to and what are you saying and what are you trying to do with what are you saying and what's it going to do for them? must be the question that you ask yourself. When you come up to testify, we should be able to stop you on the stairs and say, "Brother, sister, what are you going to bring this morning, and what is it going to do for the people? How is it going to build them up in the faith? What will it add to them?" And you should be able to have something. You should say, "Brother, I have got the Spirit of the Lord boiling in me till I can hardly forbear. God has changed my life, broken this old clay vessel, and there's a Spirit just boiling out, and it's going to bring a conviction upon the people, and it's going to draw them that are hungering to find out that God broke me and brought me to a love relationship when I was in the wilderness and in the deadness of my soul. And brother, I believe that if I'm allowed to give this testimony, that people are going to find that there's an anointing in this thing, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to draw them." I'm going to say, "Brother, you go ahead and take your liberty." But the person says, "Oh, I don't know. I mean, I was witnessing at the South. I got a chance to witness to a few people the other day. I was just going to talk about it." Please sit down. Please sit down. You don't understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You want to hear about the chance you had a chance to witness. Everybody should have a chance to witness. I want to start and spend most of my time in one area, because it's the area of greatest concern to me and of greatest need to be whipped into shape and then polished. I can't even talk about polishing it yet. And that's the areas of testimonies. This applies to speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecies, healings, all the different gifts, ministries of all kinds, singing, the whole works. But most of the songs are anointed and coming forth well. And most of the tongues, interpretation, prophecy, there's room for polishing, all right. And we've had some marvelous testimonies. I mean, we've had some powerful, dynamic, beautiful, wonderful ones. Appreciated deeply. But there's a lot of area for understanding and improvement. So I'm just going to talk to you a while in the area of testimonies, excelling in testifying. And please understand what I'm saying, and understand I'm saying it in love for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. In the first place, I am very jealous for the services here. I feel that everything should excel to the glory of God. Everything should be uplifting and upbuilding to the body. Everything should be the very best possible at any given moment. If you come up and you're not anointed, then you are not led of the Holy Ghost. Then the Holy Ghost is not leading the service, but you wanted to share. There's a difference between you wanting to share and the Holy Ghost leading a service. I want the Holy Ghost to lead these services. I am trying to work to a place and teach and bring us to a place that we can yield to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit breathes across this congregation, and people are just being activated by the Holy Ghost, and it just flows. I mean, brother, you wouldn't even know a man was even in the congregation, doing anything. The Holy Ghost is just having his way, and people are anointed. And under the unction of the Holy Ghost, things are happening. But you know how to prevent that? Just have a lot of people that are untaught, who get excited in the flesh, something's happened, and they want to jam it in the middle of a service and just kill what God is doing. Come in a praise and building up in the songs and the glory of the Lord, and somebody comes to the platform and they don't have anything to bring of any real substance that is anointed of God, and it's going to kill the meeting. It's going to turn it. It's going to drop it down and bring five more just like that. And it's so important to me that we learn, because we'll never have a service like that unless we begin to get sensitive to these things and know if we are the right ones to minister. And we can minister on the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I've said before, a person should be anointed when he speaks. People say, "Well, now why? Why does the person have to have a holy tone? Why do you have to be up there on that thing? Why can't I just talk and be me?" We don't want anybody. So I just want to be myself. We don't want anybody up here just being yourself. That's the first thing. Until you is no more I but Christ, see, we don't have a right, because a testimony is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is to show Jesus. And no one has a right to come up here to show themselves. I do not want to see a lot of flesh up on the platform. Don't want to see somebody up here saying, well, then I told him this, and I witnessed, and I said this, and he said that, and I said this, and he said that, and I said this. And in other words, you might as well get up and say, and we're all sitting here saying, and I told the Jehovah Witness this, and he said this, and I told him this, and he said this, and I told him this. But he never gave his heart to the Lord, praise the Lord, but, you know, pray for him. What is it, a prayer request? If it is, it's out of line. Testimony? What is it? You might as well have gotten up and said, I did a good job in telling him a lot of facts, but didn't do any good. Nothing happened, but I did it when he didn't know that I had a lot of good arguments for him. But we're not up here to tell people we had a lot of good arguments. Well, I went up to tell people that I was out witnessing the other day. Well, everybody should be witnessing. That isn't the thing to testify about. Well, I'm just going to testify what, you know, see, testimony is to show forth Jesus. And when God has been moving on a heart and changing that life and breaking down that old flesh and bringing them up out of despair and bringing them into His presence, and the glory of the Lord is upon them, and they come up these stairs with the presence of God upon them, and they're just with a holy reverence, broken and humble, full of glory and light, full of thanksgiving, till the waters just run down their cheeks. And they stand before you feeling like Jesus is here. And I just want to bring you Jesus, because I was nothing and He found me. Brother, you're glorifying Jesus. That's the kind of testimonies we want. Debbie Kaufman gave a testimony Friday night. That was the kind of testimony that I like. Beautiful testimony. Came through the veil of tears. It came out from a right from the Spirit. Came from that which God had done something in that life. And it was, you sensed it was sincere, and it drew. You see, the problem of coming up here and just, now I just want to, just talking. If you want to just talk, this isn't the place to talk. Because, you see, the Holy Ghost isn't there. Because the Holy Ghost anoints, you don't just talk, but you have to move up to where the Holy Ghost is. That, when the Holy Ghost anoints you, but you've got boldness, you've got zeal, you've got power, you've got love, you've got glory. Something is happening. You've got vibrance. Not just talk. I have gone out to the Park of the Pines, and I've heard a number of eminent doctors of theology who are authors of some of the books that I've got. They're scholarly men, men chosen, they're international speakers, the best one in the holiness movements they've got. These are non-charismatic ministers. They are good men of God. They've done a lot of work in theology. They're men who will do their homework before they come. They're going to bring good lessons, analytical lessons. And they are respected men, chosen, who prayed about the messages. And they've come, and they're men chosen. They've got the vocabulary is excellent. They are smooth, excellent speakers. And I have never listened to a one. But what my heart said, what that man needs is a good baptism in the Holy Ghost. The message was dry. It was dry bone. It didn't have the life, didn't have the exuberance, didn't have the charisma. It didn't have the life to it. And it failed in a measure because of that lack. If God is anointing you, He is anointing the listeners, because God always works on the other end. And if you are just talking and just sharing, He's not anointing anybody out here. There's no, He's not anointing them. And you know, they won't do anything unless the Spirit draws them. They can't get anywhere. You can get up here and you can give the most long and polished explanations of how you should walk with God, and it won't do a thing unless God's Spirit is drawing them. But if God's anointing is upon you, you can get up here and you can just bring out from your heart, just pour out, the Holy Ghost brings it to you, and brother, people will be affected all over. They'll be just drawn. They just want that move of the Holy Spirit. I could about say it this way. If your soul wants to talk, don't let it. But if your spirit, then okay. See? If you just want to share something, some people just want to share. Their idea is, well, I just think it would be exciting. I mean, I'd like to have that sister testify over there because I don't know what her background is like. And I just like to hear, you know, what she's been going through and where she came from and what she's been doing and what God... I'm curious. Testimonies are not for the curious. Testimonies are not for those who just want to hear a background and a life of a person. That is not the purpose of a testimony as far as I am concerned. A testimony is to glorify Jesus Christ and bring people to a place through the testimony of what God has done for you that they will be drawn by the Holy Ghost to seek God into a deeper love relationship. It should magnify God in their sight. It should glorify the Lord. It should draw people. It should quicken their faith and give them faith to trust God also for healing, for God changing their lives or whatever. There are people who would like to listen to long testimonies. Well, a person has been a missionary, has come from Africa or someplace, and they find it interesting to learn all about the flora and the fauna of the land. And they listen to how many crocodiles have, the native kids have been eating the crocodiles in the river. And they can hear about how that a person wears, they ship them clothes over there from the churches, and the man have four pants. He'll roll up each one further than the other, and they wear all four pants at the same time so you can see how rich he is. He got four pair of pants. They want everybody to know. And you hear about a woman who went way out into the veil and she threw her clothes away. It was all old and beat up, way in the high elephant grass, and nobody would find it. Next Sunday, they saw a man come walking down the aisle with it on, see, in the natives. And they laugh, and they all laugh. But when they're done, they're spiritually empty. Nothing has drawn them. They've learned about Africa and missionary work in the natural, and it's been interesting. They've been curious. It's been exciting. It's been fun, but it hasn't been spiritual. It hasn't drawn the Spirit. It hasn't made you want to love Jesus anymore. It hasn't done a thing for you, and you can walk away empty, empty, empty. And testimonies are to bring forth the love and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long should a person testify? Ask yourself that question. Let me ask you that question. You put a question, answer in your mind. How long should one testify? You got an answer? If you say not longer than 5 minutes, you're wrong. If you say not longer than 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half hour, you're wrong. If you say short, you're wrong. If you say as long as he feels like testifying, you're wrong. There's got to be a better criteria than those things. How long should a person testify? Well, it depends. First of all, you should testify, if you're in position A, you should testify until the realization hits you that you're not anointed. And then you should finish your sentence and then give one cap-off sentence and sit down. Well, how long should that take? Well, hopefully not more than two or three sentences. Generally, after two or three sentences, you know whether you're anointed or not, if you've got the anointing. If you don't, you should say a sentence, and then make one cap off and sit down. You don't have to get up here and say, well, I guess I'm not anointed, and get all embarrassed and haw and giggle and so on. You don't have to go all to pieces. All you have to do when you find out that the anointing wasn't on you after all, and you thought perhaps it was, is you finish your sentence. And you make a cap-off sentence to how you love the Lord and praise God, and you sit down and you cut it short and give room for someone what can testify, as they say. For somebody's got anointing upon them. How long should anointed testimony be? That also depends. But in general, nobody cares how long a good anointed testimony goes. But it doesn't make any difference. If it's anointed, it's doing the work and everybody loves it. I never saw anybody worry about a good anointed testimony in my life. Now, that is the only guideline, of course. But if the service has run very late and the pastor is waiting to bring a message that's upon his heart and the people only have a certain attention span and ability and they get tired and it's very, very late, just because you're heavily anointed doesn't mean you're going all night long. It takes 2 hours because you can talk for 2 hours under anointing. You do have to be sensitive to what else is in the service. If you come on early, suppose there's five people lined up here, how long should you testify? And you come up early, you're the first one. The anointing is heavily upon you. Go ahead. They may not get a chance to testify, but maybe they don't have an anointing like you do anyway. And you're anointed. Go ahead. But it depends on where the church is. We're at a place where everybody's got the anointing. You just sense that everybody's got the anointing. You know, he's got anointed things. Well, then everybody's anointed. Then you have to get up and hit it hard and sit down. Let somebody else's anointing get up and hit it and say, and at least one. So it takes a little sensitivity and understanding, though. When should a person testify? There are some people that the service is just boiling with the presence of God. The music ministry is crowded the platform. The glory of the Lord is just falling on hearts. And there's a building and a building and a building. And somebody down here will get excited. They get excited in their mind. They got it already programmed. I'm going to testify because God did this for me. He healed me or something. And they begin to feel good. And they rush the platform because they're feeling good. They say, well, right now is the time because I'm feeling good. But that isn't the time, because your feeling good is not the proper criteria for when to testify. You've got to look out of yourself and see what's happening in the rest of the body. And you've got to find a pivot point. You've got to find a place where it has reached a certain point where it's hanging, waiting for your testimony that fits right in. And it's the perfect building block that comes next. You can't just jam your building block right in the middle of everything else, drop all the glory of the Lord while you talk for 10 minutes without the anointing of God. That just kills services. But you've got to be sensitive, and you've got to know where you're anointed. And you've got to be able to fit it right in at the proper place where it just fits so smoothly. You know, some people come up and it drops in smoothly. Just finish a song and it comes right in, and then it goes right out and it just keeps on moving. Some people get up and they'll say, they come up here, they crowd the way into the music ministry, and the glory of the Lord is falling, and they say, well, my heart was pounding so much, I thought I better get up here. That's not a criteria. Your heart's pounding because you've been thinking about getting up, and you're nervous about it. So your heart is pounding. That's not a measure of being anointed, because your heart's pounding. When your heart stops pounding, so you know you can take the platform with a presence, with the presence of the Lord, and with a peace, then come up. Well, I got goosebumps all over, so I thought I'd come up. I did. My heart started pounding. I got a lot of goosebumps, and so the Lord says, "Get up there." The Lord says, "Get up there. You better get up there." Why? What's he gonna do? Knock you down? Goosebumps. We don't get up testified because we got goosebumps. And so the person gets up and brings all that. Introduction. What glory has been in that introduction? He gets up and says, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I've never seen this big group, big crowd. And that's no way to start a testimony, my friend. If he wants us to excel, now this is a class. So this is a class. This is for teaching. This is a training center. So if you get corrected, don't say, oh, he picked on me. Well, you know what happens in school? Teachers tell you things. Coach picks on you, but if you're going to be on the team, don't you get picked on? Yeah. Hey, Bill, come over here. You just got through running that 220. What are you doing, carrying a piano on your back? Coach reaches down and grabs you by the waist and says, too much lemon pie, though. You better get... Oh, he picked on me. Well, you're going to get picked on if you're going to be on the team, my friend. Jim, you got to hit him hard on the line. You're like a powder puff. See? They come out and they tell you, right blind, don't they? Well, I think we ought to be able to take a little bit, don't you? We're learning. It's for our own good. He's talking to the team, see? We're talking to the team here. And so we've got to, every so often, the coach has to stand up, and then he comes out in the middle of the game, and they've been playing terrible, and he gets up to the group, and he picks up a football and says, all right, guys, this is a football. You know? Every so often, we're going to start from scratch and we'll go over again. Have to learn what to do here. You've got to motivate them. They charged out of that room all pepped up, you know. They get a pep talk. They didn't take it and drag out these baldness out. They come charging out of there. We're going to really go. And I believe that we need to take these things and say, praise God, we're going to learn to do these things, and we're going to learn, we're going to excel in the gifts, and we're going to do them and do them right. We were in the Fadeen basement one time, and a number of testimonies given. They all came forth with anointed. They were beautiful. And a visitor came to me afterwards. He said, my, all your people are eloquent. See? Eloquent. Well, brother, when you're anointed, you're eloquent. There are people that in themselves are not good speakers at all. But brother, on the anointing of the Holy Ghost, they bring forth that testimony. And they just gushes and gushes. Oh, it's beautiful. It's marvelous. I have been thrilled by many of the testimonies that people who are not speakers have brought forth under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Because their hearts had a lively affection. They were affected. And one of the main ingredients is to be affected. If you're dry as a bone, sit down until the glory falls on you. One of the greatest temptations is to talkers and extroverted people who are good talkers. It's easy for them to talk, so they want to rush the platform. Wait till God's done something significant. And let the power build, and then just pull back the trigger and let it spring forth for the platform and give it out with the glory of God. I'm not after less testimonies, I'm after more testimonies. But I want everyone to be a powerful, anointed testimony that glorifies Jesus Christ. Some people get up and they'll give 85-90% of the testimony is the old life. And especially I hate testimonies that get up, the person gets up and says, oh, you know, just out drinking and having a good time, you know. I thought dope was the greatest thing in the world, and I just had living it up, you know, and having a wonderful, good old time. But and then the Lord saved me, and now here I am in Bible college. What does that do? Whose side are you on? The world may call it having a good time, and you get up and say you're bound by that alcohol. Bound. Until you're practically beside you as a slave to it. You couldn't work properly. Couldn't walk properly. Dosed your critical acumen. You got into sin. That dope was blowing your mind. You find yourself in a place of where you couldn't think properly. But God came and He healed your mind and He did something. You see, all that long testimony about your old life, a lot of churches, they like that. The more the old life and all the train robberies and all the jail breaks, they love that. It's entertainment. But there's no edification there. Just to tell all about sin, you can't even come up to magnify the devil. All of that sin, there's no edification until you hit Calvary. Until you hit what Jesus did. Everybody's sitting there waiting through that long, dry mess you're in. And I'm sitting there groaning for all that horrible sin you're in, hoping that you'll get out of it and come to the glory. And then if you cap it off 1 second and stand down, you haven't done a thing. Now, to tell people what God's done for you, you do have to let them know what you were in. And it should be brought pointed, powerfully, dynamically, and short. And then you should have a nice, big, long cap off of the glories of salvation. That's what draws people, is what Jesus is doing. We've got to learn to give testimonies. Learn what a testimony is for. Now, you can testify. This podium, you get up here for any reason, you are saying, the anointing of the Holy Ghost is upon me, and I am the minister for the moment. I am the one who can bring, by the Holy Ghost, what needs to be brought that will edify and build up the assembly. No spirit of braggadocio, understand, of braggadocio, but rather, in all humility, because of the power of God and His anointing upon you, you recognize that you have the message for that hour and that it's going to build people up, and you're the best one at that moment. Or else you've got no business standing up here on the platform. He said, I haven't heard them testify a long time. Well, they come up and testify. Well, if they don't have anything to say, please don't testify. You shouldn't be dragging them up just to hear them. You see, the standards of the dead half covenant cold churches are so low that people have gotten to think of testimonies as being just people just talking and saying what happened to them. You tell me what happened to you, I'll tell you what happened to me. Well, you can tell people out in fellowships what happened to you. They want to know all about your life? Well, then go ask them. Don't have them get up here. Your testimony can be to the sinners out there what God's done for you. Anybody and everybody should be doing that. But this podium is to believers for the building up of their faith. It should encourage them, give them more faith, encouragement. The Spirit should draw them. It should make them hunger, and it should glorify God. It should have that in mind, you see. That's excelling in the area of testifying for the edification of the whole body. I want you to have that perspective. I want people who know God, who've got depth in God. I really want more testimonies in our services. But I want people to have brought themselves to a place where they're just practically charging the pulpit, you know. And one difficulty I have when I bring these things is I know that people who are babes in the Lord, who are insensitive to the Spirit, who are natural talkers, who are low in intelligence, spiritual perceptions, when I talk, they don't get the same thing as others do. They think you're talking about this level. When I'm talking about this level, to them, they have no idea what that level is. So they think you're talking about this level, and they rush the platform immediately as soon as you get through and haven't got the slightest idea what you're talking about. And the ones who've really got good spiritual acumen and got the word in them, their height, their way up here in their standards, and so a little bit afraid that maybe they can't reach it, and so they sit and don't testify because they're hearing you, and they say, oh, brother, you're talking about the glory, and I'm not quite, you know, I don't have all that I want. And so they refuse to come because they're waiting for a super glory, and everyone rushes up because they got goosebumps. And so the service is brought forth and ministered to by the babes and the talkers rather than by those who've got the anointing. Now, we've had many, 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 in fact, the biggest portion of our testimonies have been good testimonies. And I do want to say that. But there's room for improvement. And the message is excelling in all the manifestations, the ministries, of what the Spirit is doing. If the Spirit isn't doing something to you, then you shouldn't be ministering. This is also true in area of speaking in tongues. You should excel in speaking in tongues. You say, oh, I didn't know you could do that. I just thought, you know, you spoke in tongues, you spoke in tongues. The Spirit came upon, that was it. No, there's a lot more to it than that. What is the speed in which you speak in tongues? Does that make any difference? It does. It makes a difference the speed that I preach to you at. Now, if you're excited and nervous, and so you talk a million miles an hour, you will chop up that language so much that you'll miss all the high notes and all the low ones, and you'll gobble your words until it will sound like a gobbled staccato. Until visitors and other people coming in, listen, they'll say, that isn't like a language to me. Just because you did not slow down enough and yield and begin to bring it powerfully, and it doesn't always mean really slow, because sometimes some anointings are very rapid, powerful anointings, and you just go like a house on fire, and some of them are quiet ones, some of them are, see, there are different kinds of anointings. But it shouldn't be spoken so fast that you lose the enunciation of the particular words that you are saying, or it doesn't sound like a valid language. And there are people who will bring it with clarity, with unction, with, just like you're speaking it, and bring it like God is preaching it, you know. And then it is better received and understood. The volume needs to be sufficient that everybody can hear. The timing needs to be right. The moment you push feel something, don't start out, because you haven't given the interpreter time over here to let the Holy Ghost work on him and give him the message. And you're right in the middle of the service, and you feel a little bit of glory, and boom, you can run out with a message just that fast. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. interpretation because you're too fast. Let it build in you. Let that message build until it's ready to come out and the service has a pivot point and bring it right to that pivot point. And then the other one would have been being built up on the other side by God until they're ready and can bring it right afterwards with power. Should be discernment as to when to bring a message. You know, to let it build until a place that is the right timing. Because God is working on you. Interpretation of tongues or prophecy the same way. Not only is the speed important, but the volume. You may have to step to a microphone if you do not have sufficient volume. But for everybody to understand, they've got to hear what you're saying. If they cannot hear what you're saying, it has failed. And you have to testify. If you're 9 foot tall, and this thing's so downhill, you've got to pull this up to where your mouth is. If it's still up here and you're downhill like this, testify. You're going to have to get this thing where your mouth is. See, you're going to have to edify the people. You're going to have to think about, you're going to have to do more than think about yourself. And don't go like this. Invite, bring it down to your mouth in a way that is the least amount of attention drawn to this microphone and to yourself and all of this. Don't get up and say you're nervous and all this type of thing. Get people's minds on the Lord instead of on you. Bring it up here and talk to them and make sure everybody understands what you're saying, or else they lose edification. You might as well speak in German as to speak too low, so nobody can hear you. And you up at the equipment up there, if somebody, I know we don't have the best system in the world, but if somebody is speaking too low, bring that volume up so they can hear it back there. And not barely hear it either, because if people can barely hear you, what happens? They turn it off after a while. Because it's strange to listen to somebody who's barely speaking, and there's no power in it. I do not want, pardon the terms, Lutheran, you know, type of message. I want power to come forth from all the songs. You ever seen a professional music group? You ever seen them up there? They're singing ballet, they're singing ballet. They never do. They practice swallow the microphone. They got all kinds of equipment. They got power coming forth. They never sit back and just barely do it in the way back hill. Get up there and get some power into it. Everything you do, you should come on with anointing, trusting God to anoint you, put yourself right into the anointing slot and come on with power and punch it home. It loses its effectiveness if it doesn't. Then that's everything. That's singing. That's prophecy. That's everything. And when you're prophesying, you're going to have to put yourself so there's unction in it. You see, you are somewhat, you're the vessel that's coming through. And you can be so nervous you're like this and you can stifle the whole thing. You've got to put yourself, just like when you were seeking the Holy Spirit. Many people did not receive because they kept insisting on English. And they kept insisting on English. And they kept insisting on English. And God just let you talk yourself out until you finally will quit insisting on your way and yield. Many people felt the Holy Ghost, were ready for it, but didn't because they had this hang up. They were insisting on English. And that's the way it is in something else. If you're going to come up and just insist on I'm just going to talk, that's the kind of message you'll have. God will not anoint you because you will not trust Him to go up where God is. You want to pull God down where you is, or and God isn't where you are. You're going to have to come up and trust that He will anoint you to begin to speak like you're anointed. If you're going to speak in tongues, how do you do it? You begin to speak as though you've got a language, don't you? You begin to speak forth, you don't even know what you're going to say. You trust God to begin to bring the utterance. You put yourself right there. You've got to do that. When you go to praise Him, you go to sing in the Spirit, you've got to put yourself right in the anointing slot. Every single person that ministers for any reason whatsoever, praying for people to all or anything, should automatically put themselves right there by faith as though God were going to anoint them and start right out anointed, just like He's going to anoint them, because He will if you're there by faith, and He won't if you're not. If you're ministering for healing, you need to have wisdom. We've got to excel. It isn't just enough to come up and pray for people. That is not enough. We want to excel. It can bring a reproach. It can bring questions. It can bring a lot of problems. You have to have wisdom as to where you lay your hands. You don't always hunt for the sore point. There are places that are more decorous than others. And you need to lay your hand. If a person comes up, a very refined lady with a beautiful hairdo, all flat and ringlets, don't just smash it down with your hand in the name of Jesus, eh? You can just grieve her spirit and get her all out of receiving all the time and get her partially unsanctified flesh all worked up because you're messing up her new coiffure. And she's got a dinner date out here with some people afterwards and some friends and a little bit on Mahogany Row, and you just messed up her hairdo. Cost her $35. You got to think. You got to find a spot in the forehead. You know, you got to do something. You got to have a little bit of wisdom. And volume. You can't gather 9 strong leather-lunged men around somebody and blast their eardrums out, see? They can't take it. You even have to have somebody pray for the deaf. And when you come up to a baby, you can't have 12 hands and a lot of power on that little baby. You scare them to death. You know? You gotta meet each need like it really is. You have to know what to repeat. You can't just repeat everything that's given to you. I got a prayer request this morning. I wouldn't think of reading that. I mean, it's got things in it that are not decorous to bring to an assembly. And so you have to learn to bring the bottom line, as they say. You've got to learn to rephrase it. And you have to learn when to keep your mouth open and when to keep it shut. It isn't just a matter of just praying for the sick, bless God, I know I'm anointed. That's not enough. Excel in the gift. You've got to stay within bounds and the reason. You just can't have everybody taking off the cast and leaping off the platform. If they're not healed and they get hurt, they're going to have a lawsuit maybe against you. You've got to think. You just can't tell somebody categorically that you can do this and that's going to be it. They may die. Then what are you going to do? You don't know all things. Now, if God tells you something, you better be sure that He's told you. And it's just your faith in action. Because of some people, they've got faith for it, but it didn't happen that way. And then you stumble people. And so you have to be careful. You just can't take them. Tell them, you've been prayed for diabetes. Now, God's healed you. Go ahead and throw away your insulin. God's healed you. That's dangerous, brother. You don't know that God's healed them until they've been tested and shown that God's healed them. Or you might know in your own spirit. And I often know, when I pray for somebody, I often know exactly when they're healed. I can just feel that thing leave them. I know exactly. I tell them it's gone. And it's gone. I know. But I have been wrong a few times. I have had times when I felt like that's gone. And I say, how is it? And they say, look at some pain here. That was a surprise to me. I thought it was gone. It felt like it should be gone. I thought it was gone. Most of it was gone, but it wasn't all gone. So you can make mistakes. You can't always tell, for sure. Something just came to my mind again I should mention. Lost it. That was an important point I meant to bring well back. When I pray for somebody, I often know exactly when they're healed. I can just feel that thing leave them. I know exactly. I tell them it's gone. And it's gone. I know. But I have been wrong a few times. I have had times when I felt like that's gone. And I say, how is it? And they say, look at some pain here. That was a surprise to me. I thought it was gone. It felt like it should be gone. I thought it was gone. Most of it was gone, but it wasn't all gone. See, you can make mistakes. You can't always tell, for sure. Something just came to my mind again I should mention. Lost it. That was an important point I meant to bring well back. Well, maybe come back to me. When a person gets healed, you know, it's also incumbent upon you to excel
in that testimony? When somebody says, how's your leg now? It's gone. What's gone? The leg? We didn't ask you if the pain was gone. We asked you how the leg is. The leg isn't gone. Small point, but let's speak accurately. Person says, is the pain all gone? How do you feel now? They say, still got some pain in my lower back. I don't think that's the right way to bring it. That's not the right way to bring it. You did not bring that with a viewpoint of bringing glory to God. There was no appreciation shown for what God did. There was no testimony for what God did. Because what happened, if you were to be honest, this happens over and over again, and if you testify right, you would say, well, that sharp pain in my head is all gone. The pain in my neck is gone. God's healed my shoulders. I feel fine. I can move my arms. My back is healed all the way down. And I'm completely loose from all those pains. The only thing I got left is a pain in my right leg. See, that's the right way to bring that. Now you've given glory to God for what He has done. And you let people know God has done something. Instead of making it sound like He didn't do anything. And you gripe about a little tiny pain or, well, there's some little stiffness left. Well, a little bit of stiffness, you know, that can go away. That may take a little time. There's no big problem there. The fact He's healed you, you get a little bit of stiffness. Don't make a little bit of stiffness the whole central issue. Make the healing the central issue. And then mention you do have a little bit of stiffness left, however. And then that gives them a prerogative as to feel like, well, they should pray for that, or just to go on the way and it'll take care of itself, you see. And when you're praying for somebody, don't pray for the stomach pains. Pray for the stomach that is paining. Don't ever pray for pains. See? And don't cast out of a person, you know, some people cast members of the body away, you know. We need to excel by being careful of the words we use. Because, you see, well, what difference does it make? They know what I mean. There are people come into the assembly, and when they see that, they say, oh, those people are just ignorant fools. And all of a sudden, it loses all credibility, and they cannot take the ministry because this stuff is some ignorances, because we're not excelling. When God says excel, that means, as they say in the military, spit polish. Excel. See, our problem is, our people are too, their lives are sloppy, their homes are sloppy, they're always messed up. I mean, they live that way, dress that way, think that way, and so they try to conduct the work of God that way. God says, be not slothful in business. Excel. God doesn't want His church to be full of sloppy people with a sloppy ministry. He wants that everybody, now God's not through with us all yet. We're not perfected. We're not requiring absolute perfected. But what I do require is the very best that we can do. That's what we require. The very best that we can do with that desire to always do better. I had a person tell me in a certain ministry, he said, I'm glad I'm not a good speaker. I felt like, well, what are you talking for then? What are you speaking for if you're glad you're not a good speaker? And I suppose maybe he meant that in a real good way, saying, because if I was, maybe I might be tempted to do lots of talking. And that is my ministry. I suppose that's what he meant. But it's a lot better to say, Lord, that I might be an excellent speaker, that you might add to my gift and another ministry with it to help carry it, and that it might support, and then I'll be able to do more in the kingdom of God. I have tried to get a certain individual to get a lot of Bible under his belt, as it were, that he might be able to make his ministry more effective, but he's never seen fit to implement that, because I felt it would make him a better minister. People should try to become better at speaking. Some people are better speakers than others. We're not all poly speakers. I'm not a poly speaker. I make mistakes. I spent half the time in my grade school running home from air raid warnings, and I missed a lot of school because of it. And I get halfway home, and all clear would sound, and head back to school, and get back to school 20 minutes, and the air raid would go off again, and head back home again. I spent half the time running back and forth, and not learning much that way. Because every time they found some fighter planes coming down from Alaska, and the radio would pick them up, they were obligated to send an air raid warning all up and down the coast, and so sent the air raid warning. Well, then it turned out to be American planes, which they knew it probably was, but they couldn't radio ahead of time. The Japanese might pick the message up. They never dared radio where they were, and they were always flying around, so there was always air raids.
And that's where you're at. They let us out of school early because of the war and all the rest. And I did a lot of reading. A lot of reading of a lot of theologians and scholars. And I've got a good vocabulary because of it. But in my reading, I don't hear the words pronounced. So I pronounce them the way, you know, any way that I feel like is the best way. And I haven't hobnobbed around some of the universities where I've heard of people, doctors, degrees, to pronounce them in a certain way. And so I've completely missed some of them. But I'll tell you something else. A language expert in this country took all the laws of phonetics in the English language and put it into a computer. And how to spell all the various words and with its consonants, these vowels, and what is on the last syllable and all this type of thing, went through the whole thing and put it all in the computer and then threw at it hundreds and hundreds of spelling words at random, thousands. The computer misspelled about 50% of the words. The reason being, that means about 50% of our words are not based on the laws of phonetics, but rather on the exceptions because of the various heritage, you know, French, Latin, Greek, German. We have so many different languages all come together that we don't have a uniform. And you can't always tell how to pronounce a lot of words unless you happen to be around people who use those particular words, you see. And we have various ones. We've got different impediments of speech. We've got different accents. We've got different problems. We've gone to different schools together, as they say. And we have problems to overcome. We have some are more extroverted than others. But we go ahead and with all of our impediments, we don't let that bother us. We go right ahead and do all we can for the Lord. But we allow the Lord to unctionize us, and we seek to excel. We work hard to get better at it. And we'll never reach perfection, perhaps, in our area. We'll always have some impediments. But we do the best we can. But we do the best we can. That's important to me, that we do the best we can. Every individual should be as prayed up as possible. Should be anointed as possible. Should be the right one at the right time. We should leave no holes. The pastor asked for a message and song. It should not take 20 minutes for somebody to get there. We should never leave it and say, well, nobody. There should be people right there with something. And if somebody calls you up, say, you come up to the platform, we're going to sing. You didn't know it. You shouldn't be, you know, just, you know, come up like you're walking, like an Arab walking across the sands of the desert. You should see how efficiently you can now quickly to get to this platform without being, you know, ostentatious. You can't fly a hill. But you got to see how quickly you can get here without, you know, running. In other words, the service should go on as smoothly as possible. And if we'll do everything with all we have and trust God for the anointing, and we'll grow. And someday the services will be led of the Lord, and people will have the wisdom, and things will be brought in the right way, and we won't just have pell-mell, you know, flesh and ignorances and all breaks and all this type of thing, but it'll flow. We'll know. And people know whether they're the right ones to speak, whether they're not the right ones, and so forth. Also, it's important that our dress in the pulpit, we should excel in that too. It shouldn't be that which is distracting. It shouldn't stumble anybody. It shouldn't be that which looks immodest. It shouldn't be that which looks sloppy, unkempt. It shouldn't be flamboyant, so that they spend all the time looking at your red jacket and purple pants and yellow and green tie or whatever. It should be so that it's not over, you know, it isn't ostentatious. It's not sloppy and slovenly, or, you know, your hair over your, if people sit there and they worry so much about the hair over your eyes, trying to pull it back for you, or whatever, or your tie hanging all off this way, you know, you can ruin a message by having your tie that way. And people get distracted, they have a hard time. And so we should try to improve. Okay. I'm on the last lap here. What should I seek for? What should I seek for, you ask? You should seek for wisdom. Have you been seeking wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Should you seek wisdom in prayer? Should you seek wisdom keeping your eyes open and noticing? Not only seek wisdom, but keep your eyes open. If you want wisdom, look and see how things are being done and how they should be done. Notice things. Pay attention. It's the people who pay attention that learn how things are done and should be done.
Consider the situation. Always take time to consider. Ask the Lord for His anointing and help on it. But consider, who's healed? Do I want to tell them what I'm about to tell them? Will it be the best thing to do this? See, always consider what the situation is, the time element, everything else. Before you come up here, load the platform up, the chair up, check what time it is. See, the pastor wants to let people out about 1 o'clock or so. That means he wants to preach about 12 o'clock. Is it 12 o'clock? If it's 12 o'clock and there's 4 or 5 people uphill, if you're completely insensitive to it, then that means that you're going to each take 10 minutes. That's 50 minutes right there. 10 times 5 is 50 minutes. That means it's going to be closing time before the pastor gets a chance to talk at all. So either he can't talk, he's going to go so fast he'll ruin his message, or he'll go way over time and people's roasts will burn in their ovens, or people will be, they'll be so hungry, or the babies will be all crying, and we've got lots of them, or they'll be so tired and worn out that they can't heal. See, we do have to be sensitive. We have to excel. We should seek to know God's mind. Understand the spiritual things, the things of God. Seek to love, to be able to give out the love of God. Seek to impart faith to others. That's a wonderful thing to seek. Seek that you might be able to be upbuilding in the faith. I would stress that people say, Lord, make me one. Give me the gift of faith. Help me, Lord, to be able to impart faith to others. Maybe I'd be a one-man army just to give faith out. Lord, just help me dispense faith and build up people's faith and encourage in the faith. There's so many people dragging people down. It would help to have a whole army of faith builders. I'd love to have everybody go and say, well, I want prophecy so I can talk. Well, we get a lot of people talking. Let's have some people giving faith out to one another. Use a whole army for that. Seek to minister under people's necessities. Say, Lord, help me to meet the needs of the body. Paul talks about that kind of ministry, and he appreciated it. Lord, help me to be of value to people. Seek to save souls. Seek to save souls. Seek to upbuild the body. Walk around the body. Check it over for weak spots. You find a weak spot, repair it. Sure. How does a maintenance man do? He walks around the building. He looks for some paint chipped off. He looks for something broken. He looks for a crack in the window. He looks for a problem so he can fix it. You ever thought about walking around this spiritual body and looking it over? See if you can find some place you can plug the hole in the dike, the breach in the wall, furnish the gate that's missing. Ever thought about some spiritual holes in people's lives out there that need to... You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Restore them. Bring them back in again. Seek to undo good. Put your shoulder to the problem and push. Get it behind the problem and push. Seek to be anointed. Seek to have unction. Seek to be zealous for God. Just on fire for God. The zeal of God burning in your bones. Seek to care about what God cares about. So is there not a cause in Israel? Seek fluency and freedom so that you can be fluent and free and not bound up. Seek maturity. Seek to grow up. Don't be a baby all your life about things. Seek tolerance. Be big enough and broad-minded enough. Have convictions, but allow people to believe differently without getting all falling to pieces. Don't have to attack them and get all upset and break off the fellowship. And be tolerant of people's problems. They're not where you are. They don't understand everything that you understand. They're trying. They're not what you see. Be big, but don't just be compromising. Seek to submit to one another. Not only to the leaders, the Bible says submit to one another. Be submissive to one another. Be submissive to leadership when they say no to you. And you want them to say yes. When they don't agree with you. When they correct you. Seek gifts. Seek ministries that are best for you and the church and the ministry. For you. Seek life in the Spirit. Seek to be like Christ. Seek to overcome. Seek to excel in all things. Be in the Spirit. Be prayed up. Be fresh. Be rested for the ministry. Ever think about that? Be studied up. Be in time with God, in tune with God. Be totally yielded to God. Be sanctified. Be full of faith. Be honest, humble, giving the glory to God, not trusting in yourself. Do all with all your might and trust in God. Lean on God. Be pleasant, unruffled, not critical, of one heart with the body, full of joy, rejoicing in hope. Go the extra mile. Look after the lambs. Speak with conviction, with boldness, but in love. Be seeking God's will.
Seek to heal. Seek to help. Seek the welfare of the body instead of yourself. Keep the vision. Keep unspotted in the world. I think we've got a lot of things to excel in, don't you? There's lots of room for growth. But first of all, do you know what the biggest motivation for growth is? It's to realize, one, you're not there, and two, the necessity of being there. And so the reason for the message this morning is excel in spiritual things, God said, and we should seek to excel and chase down love and desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit and the things of God. And if you do that with all of your heart, we'll have a more anointed and powerful ministerial body here, and we'll be closer to letting God use us and many, many other avenues of service. This radio ministry, many people are excited about it. I'm glad. But it's only one step. It's just one step. We've got many, many other steps. We have several other ministries right now, right in the making. And there's many more behind it. And we're going to need people who are in tune, trained, with good critical acumen. We're saying right now, who can we have now for the radio team to write letters? Who knows how to write letters good? Who can we trust to have the wisdom, taking the prayer request? And we've got a lot of other things following. We need lots and lots of teams. We've got lots of teams. This church is loaded with teams. We need a lot more, and they need to be better. We all need to improve with God. And I just hope that God will take this message this morning. Would you stand, please?